You ever feel like there's just an uphill battle you're in? You ever feel that way? So sometimes it's clear on a Sunday morning that Sundays have this uphill battle. I don't know if you always feel that, but sometimes we sense that and feel that. And so often the Lord wants to do something so very special in those times. And so I know there's a lot going on, and I'll just acknowledge on a day like today, when you look around, there's a lot of people gone today. And sometimes that discourages us together. We look and say, where is everybody? But I want you to know something. I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad you're here. And it's not about how many seats are filled. I truly believe the presence of God is here. And there may be a lot of distractions, and there may be a lot going on, even just in our own minds and our world. And sometimes I told Sarah last night, the way the week has felt, nothing necessarily bad, just a lot of different stuff going on. We were going through a construction zone, and you know how they have the cones out that block the lane? I feel like life sometimes feels like you're supposed to drive 70 miles an hour in a construction zone, except you're supposed to be trying to weave around every cone. And you're just trying to dodge stuff, and you hit a cone, and you just keep going and say, I hope nobody sees it. And we kind of come into church that way, and we just feel depleted, and stuff's been good, and stuff's not been good. It's just all this mix of emotions. I'm so grateful for the presence of the Lord that's in this place. I'm grateful for the power of His Word, that anytime we open it, I believe that it speaks to the hearts of His people right where we're at. That it's not dependent on any of us. We just have to be open and receptive to it. And so let's take great trust in the Word today. Can we do that? I know you always do, and I'm thankful for that. But I just wanted to encourage that with us today. I want you to think about what is the most important thing that you do in a day's time. Not what someone else thinks that you do is the most important, but what you think you do is the most important. One way you might be able to answer this is by thinking about where you spend the most time. If you're a kid, you spend your most time doing schoolwork or a school activity. And so there better be something important that you're doing at school. It may not be the most important thing in your mind, but it's fairly important. If you work, it's kind of a sad reality that we spend more time at work than we do anywhere else, isn't it? That in and of itself is pretty discouraging. And sometimes we wonder, is all this time and effort, is it really worth it? I mean, we have to have money to live, but if it's just about a paycheck, is it really that important? If you stay at home, and maybe you stay at home with your kids, maybe you just stay at home and there's different things you do, and you read and you study and you have different things, and you might think to yourself, is what I do in a week's time, is it really that important? You see, the question of importance is always followed by then the question of effectiveness. If what I'm doing is important, am I really being effective in what I do? Kids, you think this in school, is this really going to amount to anything? We think that in our work. If I did just 10% less, if I didn't give 100% of myself to what I would do, would anybody even notice? Some say yes. Some places they may not. Because the truth is, you know it, you feel it, you're not appreciated for what you do now. And if you backed off a little bit, if you were appreciated, somebody would notice. And we feel this, and it's a question of effectiveness. And what if I could tell you that the most important thing in your life could be the most effective thing in your life? We begin a new series today. I probably should have entitled it more simply, but it's just called Priority One. And we're beginning a series on prayer. Now, the title itself suggests a couple of things to us, and I think it's important. First of all, I realize, God's Word realizes, that you have more than one priority in your life. And these priorities are always fighting for each other. And there are times that our priorities get out of whack. Sometimes because we've just been negligent, and we've not been as disciplined as we need to. Sometimes because other people do something and we have to then take action, and that priority is rearranged whether we want it to be or not. And so it suggests that there are more than one priority. But it also suggests that at some point we have to choose what is the most important. And I believe what the most important is can also be the most effective. And in a word, it's prayer. And so I want to give you just an overview of where we're going over the next several weeks. Today, I want to ask the question, why pray? And I believe the answer is the power of prayer. There you go. If you don't want to hear the rest of the message, you're good. But the next 4 weeks, I want to answer a different question. How then should we pray? I think about the disciples when they asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And so the next 4 weeks, then we'll talk about how we should pray. I believe there to be a pattern of prayer that we can follow that helps us in our life. I believe there should be a posture of prayer, that prayer is something that comes from the heart, a condition, a state of the heart. I believe there has to be a persistence in prayer. And then the last week be the position of prayer. So what I want to do is talk a little bit then about why we pray. And I'll just start with my belief, and maybe you have a similar belief. I believe in the power of prayer. And if you believe in the power of the prayer, it's because at some point in your life, you have seen prayer work. I remember on one occasion, and there's different times that you can count when you really know the power of prayer is at work. But there was one occasion, it's been probably 2 years ago now, when Roy Trafford, member of our church, had leukemia, passed away. But he was facing... he needed a bone marrow transplant. And I remember that there was something that came up before his transplant that he wasn't able to have that transplant. And I remember that we gathered around this altar. And we did what we're going to look at in just a little bit from James 5. And we laid hands on him and we prayed. And I don't know if you were in that circle or you were in your seat. And I don't know if you were in your seat and you could feel what I felt in that circle. But it was one of those moments that I remember the power of prayer. That I truly believe that the Spirit of God opened heaven and He poured Himself down. And I believe that He touched Roy's body because it gave him another year of his life. I don't understand why it wasn't longer than that, but I know for a fact that in that moment I could feel the power of prayer. It wasn't the words we were saying, it wasn't in our hands, it was that God heard our prayer and He moved accordingly. And so, for that reason, I believe in the power of prayer. I remember maybe a year ago, Karen, maybe longer, you called me about a neighbor of yours. And there was very serious conditions going on. And I remember I was outside, we were doing some work on the church sign, and I just came in and knelt at this altar, and something touched my heart. And tears began to flow because I just didn't understand. And I remember we prayed. And I remember later finding out that John Reed knew the person we were praying for. And I know that God did a miracle in her life. She's here today because people prayed. And I believe in the power of prayer. Both of my nephews were born prematurely. My youngest nephew, actually from very early on, the umbilical cord was not properly attached. And at any point throughout that pregnancy, the umbilical cord could have been detached from him, and we know what would happen at that point. And so you live on pins and needles for months. And I remember praying and praying. And then he came early. And I remember calling Karen and saying, "Karen, will you pray?" Because I knew she would pray. And we prayed. And that little boy, he's a riot, but he's here and healthy today. I believe in the power of prayer. You see, if you don't believe in the power of prayer, it's because you've not experienced an answer to prayer. And the longer that you pray, and I mean that throughout your life, I promise you, you will see God do miraculous things through prayer. But I also want to acknowledge what every single person in this room, I can see it on the looks of your faces, what you're thinking. Because the longer that you pray, you will have a list of miracles and you will have a list of answers. But I want to tell you, you will also have a longer list of prayers that went what you feel like and I felt like unheard and unanswered. And what we begin to do, we begin to question in that moment if what is most important, prayer, is even that effective at all. We may never verbalize it, but we all certainly feel it. So my purpose today, hopefully, is rather clear and simple. It's to remind us of why we pray. That prayer is still powerful. That prayer still works. And I want to do this by telling us what prayer is and what prayer is not. And so first, some disclaimers. You know when you get a medicine or just about anything, buy a car or anything, there's always fine print. There's a disclaimer. Do any of you like read all that fine print before clicking I agree or signing I agree? Anybody? I just wondered. Leanne does. Yeah, you live in that world. All of us are just praying, dear Jesus, I pray I'm not signing my life away. But I want to give you some disclaimers of prayer. The first is pretty simple. Anyone can pray anywhere. Let's say that together. Anyone can pray anywhere. There's a myth, there's a lie that Satan wants us to believe that your prayers are less effective than my prayers as a pastor. I've heard that so many times is that people sometimes will say, Pastor, will you pray? Absolutely, I'll pray. We could use some big prayers. And it's like, your prayers are not bigger than my prayers because Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a great high priest and that he's interceding and he's made a way. And because he's made a way that anyone can pray anywhere and that he hears our prayers. Isn't that amazing? And so I want you to know it's important that we call and we have people pray for each other. We're going to look at that in a little bit, but anyone can pray anywhere. Now, the second disclaimer is going to seem like it kind of disqualifies the first, but let me explain. Every prayer is not always heard. Now, this is hard for us to understand, but David says, he says that if I had delighted in wickedness in my heart, if I had kept sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear. You see, that first promise, anyone can pray anywhere, is for people who believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us in different places, but especially this psalm, is that the prayer that God is listening for from people who do not have faith in Jesus Christ is a confession of sin. Because let's be honest, if sin is not dealt with, there is no other answer God can give that will amount to anything past this life. I know, we don't like this, but not every prayer is always heard. And that's one reason why it's so important in our prayers to always have a prayer of confession. The third thing for us, prayer is hard work. There are some people who have the gift of prayer and they love to pray. That's not me. Prayer is really hard work. Most days, I don't really feel like praying. And I'll be honest, it's a pretty superficial answer. There's just things to do. We feel like there's more important things to do than to pray. But Ephesians tells us to pray at all times. I want you to know that you will not always feel like praying. It will not always be easy to pray. Prayer is hard work. Prayer requires a priority. But I want you to know this, prayer is always worth it. Because prayer is powerful. And it works. The fourth one that I want to give you, another disclaimer. Prayer is not limited to words. Sometimes, do you ever just not know what to pray? You just sit there and you're like, God, I probably should be feeling something. I should probably be thinking something, but I'll be honest with you. If you've not experienced that, you will. there are some situations and circumstances you don't know what to pray, you don't know what to say, especially after you have to pray the same prayer over and over and over for years and years and years. You think God is deaf. You want to say, God, if you're losing your hearing, get some hearing aids. Do something. Why do I have to keep saying it? But Romans reminds us that the Spirit of God searches all things. He searches the heart. And He knows what's on our heart and He knows what's on our mind. He searches the deep things and then He intercedes for us with moans and groans before the Father. He's expressing for us what we cannot express with words. Aren't you grateful? Another disclaimer of prayer that I want to give. The last one, and then we'll move into our text. Oh, I have two more. Sorry, I need to go quicker. No, this is the last one. Your prayer is not the only prayer. There's an old saying that something like, pray as if it all depends on God and work as if it all depends on you. That's not a bad saying. I think sometimes we feel like if we don't pray enough, then somehow God's not going to answer our prayers. That it's about the quantity or the quality of our prayers. The Romans remind us, and all throughout Scripture, Jesus is praying for you. Okay, we did not hear that. Jesus is praying for you. And He's literally sitting right beside God, whispering in God's ear, don't forget about this. God, you're supposed to be figuring out this. And He probably says, son, I got it. Dad, I want you to remember something now. You have this child. They live in Warwick County, Indiana, Vandenberg County, Indiana, whatever counties you're in. And here's what's going on. And He's praying with us. And so we can take peace in knowing that our prayer life is not 100% dependent on us. It's dependent on a perfect Savior, a blameless Savior who understands the Father because He is fully God Himself, and yet He understands the weaknesses and limitations of humanity because He is Himself fully human all at the same time. And don't ask me to explain it. I still don't get it. It's a mystery. It's who He is. And He's praying not just for us, but when we pray, He's praying with us. By the way, all at the same time, while the Holy Spirit is still searching and interceding. All of this. So what is prayer? Well, James chapter 5 tells us, and I want to read that for us, and then I'm going to give us five fairly quick points, and then I'm going to give us time to pray together. James chapter 5 verse 13 says to us, reading down to verse 20, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. The translation literally is psalm. Let him psalm. And so many of the psalms are prayers that are just sung to God. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And God bless the reading of His Word to us today. There are five observations that I make about what prayer is from this Scripture. Verse 13 is the first one, is that prayer is an expression for our suffering. James begins his letter in James chapter 1 and he says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. James, you've lost your mind, dude. joy? Find joy in the trials? See, he was writing to a group of people that were hated. So we know that the Jews hated the Gentiles because the Jews said, if you want to become Christian, you have to first become Jewish like us, and then you can follow Christ. They were hated. You know who the people who were hated even more? People who were Jews, who then decided to become Jewish Christians and believe that Jesus was Himself the Messiah, who He said He would be. And so these were the people James was writing to a Jewish audience who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the Jews hated their brothers and sisters who decided Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And so literally they were persecuting them. They were killing them. There were all kinds of suffering. In fact, when he asked, is any one of you suffering? That's the better translation there in verse 13. It's a sarcastic question. There was not a single person he was writing to that was not suffering. And he says, if you're suffering, pray. Why? Well, prayer is an expression for our suffering. Because suffering is it's a condition that gets to our soul, doesn't it? Is that it's one thing to suffer things outwardly, but eventually what happens outwardly begins to penetrate and affect us inwardly, doesn't it? Heart, mind, and soul. And we need a way then to express that, to get it off our chest, to vent. Why has Facebook made millions of dollars, billions of dollars probably? Because it's a place where we can vent and get it off our chest and express what's going on. And when that's expressing what we had to eat, it still works. It's a place to express it. And what James is reminding us is that prayer is a place for us to express our suffering to God. Now, why is this important? Because suffering is this desire. It's an emotion. It's something that's affected inside of us. And James would write about temptation in chapter 1. He said, let no person say that God is tempting them because God can't be tempted and therefore He won't tempt. But he said, what happens is temptation speaks to the desire of a person. And that desire then gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully born, gives birth to death. So let me translate. You know, when we do not express our suffering, our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts to God, the problem, let's just take some of them. The problem is not with worry. The problem is with unexpressed worry. Because worry is a desire. And when we do not express it in prayer to God, worry then gives root to sin. And sin then grows. And worry then consumes us. Right? When we don't deal with it, it just gets bigger. Anger. I believe anger to be a God-given emotion. Jesus Himself got angry. I'm not sure how it all works divinely, but it's something inside of us. So the issue is not with anger. It's when anger goes unexpressed. And when we don't express anger, what happens? It builds like an elevator that you can hear like clicking off the floors. You know, it just builds and builds. And then what happens? Boom! We explode all at once because it's unexpressed. And what James is telling us, how to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is just a way to express ourselves to God. And by the way, this doesn't just happen to be with suffering. That's why he says, if anyone happy, even though he's kind of mocking them because he said, I know all of you are in trials. But he said, just to cover all my bases, when you're happy, psalm. And psalm, again, is an expression of a prayer. And so what I'm telling you is that prayer is a way to express our deepest emotions to God. Are you grateful for tears? Never at the time. But you know why tears are powerful? It's not a sign of weakness. It's because tears release an emotion that's inside of us that helps us to get it out, that otherwise we would never be able to get it out if we didn't cry it. That's why when you've cried a lot, you're just like exhausted and you have this terrible headache that's just like, if somebody would drill a hole in my head, it would feel so much better. And you're just, because everything that's been inside of you, you've been able to lay out and get out. That's what prayer is. And so I don't know how you've been taught to pray, but here's the first place. Just express what you're feeling to God in prayer. And sometimes it's not words. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. Next one. Prayer is a cleansing for our wounds. James 5, verse 14, he says that if any one of you is sick, that we should call the elders of the church and that we should gather around and pray, and that the prayer offered in faith shall make the sick person well. This is the hardest verse in the Scripture in James 5 for me. Do you know how many people that I've had the privilege of praying with and anointing with oil that wasn't healed the way I asked them to be healed? And see, here's what we assume then that something's wrong with this verse. But let me explain this verse. Understand that these readers were being physically assaulted. And in that first century, there were not hospitals or doctors to go to. And if there were, they were probably Jewish. So do you think a Jewish doctor is going to heal somebody who's betrayed his people and his faith? So literally the only medicine they had in the day was oil. And the only people who could provide healing for the wounds was the church, because they were the only ones willing. And so when you come, what they were doing is that they would take the wounds and they would pour oil into them and they would begin to cleanse the wounds. Now this suggests a couple of things. First of all, wounds are usually inflicted by another person. Thank you, Brooklyn. I saw a head nod. Thank you. It's true. And therefore, it requires another person to cleanse the wounds. Because if we get hurt, we're often in too much pain to be able to cleanse them ourselves. That's why we go someplace to get cleansing. There's a difference between wounds and scars, too. Wounds are fresh. Oh, they hurt. Like salt in an open wound. Now, I do believe in two interpretations of this verse. I believe that we still, when people are sick physically, we should call the elders of the church together. We should lay our hands on them and anoint them with oil. And I believe God hears that prayer. I also believe that there's something even deeper meaning to this, is that when we pray and we express ourselves to God, we're giving our open wounds to the one who can heal them, who can provide cleansing, who can touch and heal. Notice something, though, that there's a difference between verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, if anyone is suffering, what should you do? Pray. If any one of you is sick, what should you do? You should go, not pray, go to the elders of the church, so that the elders of the church can do what? Pray. Some things we can pray over. Other things we need someone to pray with us on. Because where two or three gather in His name, there He will be. And anything that they ask for in His name, He will do. And so I believe prayer is just this opening where we can pour ourselves out to God. Next one, please. Prayer is an offering of faith. And this is kind of a continuation there in verse 15 about the struggle of, and if the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So many times when we pray for the sick to get well and they don't get well, our first place, have you heard this in the church? You just need more. James says that if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask. And if you ask anything of God, you should do so without doubt. Because if you have doubt, you won't receive from Him. So when we read this verse, we think then that the problem is always with our faith. Part of it is maybe a misunderstanding of the text itself. But so what is prayer? It's an offering of our faith. So many times we discredit our faith. We always assume we don't have enough faith. But Jesus reminds us that the smallest seed of all the seeds, the mustard seed, has the ability to grow and be the biggest plant, and that faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move the mountains. You know what prayer allows us to do? Offering the faith that we have. Pastor, I'm not even sure if I have any faith left. Okay, offer that. Remember, you're not the only one praying. I'm pretty sure Jesus is good in the faith department. He helps us. He understands us. The Spirit searches and knows our hearts and knows the reasons why we feel like there's just so little faith to offer. Offer it anyway. You know, Jesus, throughout the Scriptures, God the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, they never seemed concerned about the amount of the sacrifice that was brought or the gift that's given in an offering. It's all about giving what you can. That's why I love the 10% principle, is it's the same for somebody who makes a dollar as it is for somebody who makes $1 billion. It's the same percent. Whatever you have to give, that's what you offer from. So whatever the amount of faith you have, offer that. Offer that in prayer. And he receives it. He accepts it. And here's the deal. We think that prayer is the equation to get an answer that we want. The more that we pray and the more faith we have, well, then God will do it. Well, God didn't do it. Well, I didn't pray enough. You ever felt guilty for that? I should have prayed more. Maybe if I had prayed more, this wouldn't have happened. Prayer is not a manipulation of God. It's not this equation to get the answer that we want. All it is a way for us to offer our faith of saying, God, we do believe that You are who You say that You are. But here's the deal. God determines the answer. I want somebody who's feeling guilty and shameful to be set free. That the answer is on Him. It's not dependent on your prayer or your faith. That helps, I believe, because we're supposed to have faith. But He just says, have faith and offer it. And here's the deal. When the answer's up to God, there will be a point where we can stop trying to figure out why He answered the way He answered. Because we can simply say, God, I sure would not have ever answered that way, but You are God. And I'm not sure I believe or even trust why You answered it that way, but this is what I have to offer, and here it is. And He hears it, and He receives it, and He cleanses the wounds that are left when it's not answered our way. Number four, prayer is an opening for our secrets, is that we should confess our sins to one another, and we shall be healed. Now, we don't like the word confession in the church. We think what it means is that we have to get up in front of the entire church and air our dirty laundry and say everything we ever did. I read a quote this week that I thought was really good, and I'm paraphrasing. He just said that nothing should be shared in the open with anyone with whom it does not affect. So the problem so often with sin is not just the sin, it's the secretness of it. Because what Satan wants you to think is that you're the only one dealing with what you're dealing with. You're the only one going through what you're going through, and it's up to you to get through. He is a liar. There is no truth in him. I can say I hate him with a passion. So what happens when we have this opening, this confession of our secrets, we just confess them with someone we can trust, but someone that it affects. If you're married, that automatically nominates your spouse and anybody who lives in your household. It actually nominates anybody who you're close to, because anything that's in your life that you're struggling with that you don't share with them, it affects your relationship with them. And by the way, sometimes that's a sign of they're not the right people to be in your life. And that close, just walk away slowly. But there'll be people that also, as you're trying to walk away, they'll come chase you down because they love you. They're just saying, when you're ready, I'm here. And you can get it out in the open and say, man, I'm struggling with this. I don't understand this. And you know what will happen more times than not? When we confess to each other our secrets, our thoughts, our wounds, most people will say, me too. And all of a sudden the lie that Satan put in our life is broken because we realize I'm not the only one. And it also means I'm not the only one. I can't do it on my own, and I don't have to do it on my own. We get to do it together. Because when you're walking and you stumble and you're by yourself, you may not be able to get up, it says Ecclesiastes. But when there's two or three, it's not quickly broken. Someone stumbles, you say, okay, come on. Oh, you got some wounds? Hold on, we'll pause. Let me help heal those wounds. All right, let's go. And then this time you stumble. Oh man, I'm struggling today. It's just an opening up. And don't you think that we should start that with God? He already knows what we're thinking and feeling anyway. You don't have anything you even need to try to hide from Him. Because anything you're trying to hide, you assume that if He knows it or you confess it, He would love you less. Well, that's a lie too. He loves us in spite of us. Isn't that incredible? And so start with God. And just the verbalizing reminds us our need for grace. All right. This is the last one. Prayer is a stopping and starting power. This is my favorite. Prayer is a stopping and starting power. He gives this illustration of Elijah. And James gives us more information about the story of Elijah than 1 Kings gives us about the story of Elijah when it took place. He says that Elijah prayed for 3.5 years that rain would not come on the land. And so God stopped the rain. And then when he was ready to prove that God was God, Elijah prayed and the rain started again. I just want to remind you that when you pray, did you know that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ that there are certain things that have to stop, even if it's for a moment in time? Did you know that when we pray in the name of Jesus that even sickness and disease has to stop in the name of Jesus Christ? Even if it's just for that moment in time, it has to. Because everything under heaven and earth is under His authority. And when we call upon the name who has all the power in His hand, I believe it stops. I believe that. It has the stopping power and it has the starting power. So we have to pray for some things to stop so that other things can be started again. By the way, what's up with those last two verses that if anyone turns back a sinner? See, the whole verse isn't even about, the whole section of Scripture isn't even about the physical. It's about the spiritual. It's about the soul. You know how people who are living in sin, you know how they're turned back? Stopping and starting power. It all happens in prayer. Now, my dear brothers and sisters who are more in a charismatic movement have this right. Some people think they're crazy. And we can get carried away with it. I understand that. But I firmly, firmly believe that sometimes we have to declare in the name of Jesus Christ for things to stop. And there are times we have to declare in the name of Jesus Christ for them to start again. Jesus, I am struggling today with this person. I know that You have called me to love this person. I declare in Your name that these evil thoughts have no place here. In the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I declare that You tell me to love this person and I can't love them in myself. And so I pray through the name of Jesus Christ that Your love would flow into me. Therefore, it can flow out of me. There are times, I know people who have done this, so don't laugh. People have marched around their houses because of things taking place in their children's lives. And I know, I'm already getting some looks like, that's crazy. No, it's not. because there are times that we say, I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, today and this day, we will serve the Lord. And anything that is not of Him has to flee because He's already defeated it, has no place here. And you just walk around it and you walk around it and you declare it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's all the faith that you have. You know He can do it, and however He does it, it is up to Him. But you're just doing what He calls you to do. So what's some practical ways we can do? How can we start? How can we increase our prayer life? I want to give you three. I think they're simple, but just choose one. Can you do that? Find something to pray for. Man, if you don't know, if you don't have anything to pray for, I got a long list of things for you. My guess is you already know some things to pray for, don't you? The second thing I would say is find someone to pray with. Boy, if you have somebody in your household, that's a good one to start with. Find someone to pray for. Just pick one. I think God will show us which one, that step we need to take.